Come with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel in chapter 1. And verse number 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now go back to the last book in the Old Testament just for a text, and it's found in Malachi on chapter 4 for an expression. The last book in the Old Testament, the last chapter. Verse number 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And then the last book in the Bible, in the New Testament, which is the book of the Revelation, and the last chapter. And verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And I must read verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I trust that God's blessing upon his word with what we have heard. I just want to look at three descriptive names concerning the Lord Jesus. There are many names concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in our Bible, not just one name. Like he's called the King of Israel, he's called the King of the Jews, he's called the Prince of Glory, he's called different names, the Son of Man. And we could go on, there's numerous names in our Bible of the one person. But there are three very descriptive names that I want to leave with you at the close of the meeting. The first one is this, Lamb of God. That's most descriptive and impressive concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God. Secondly, another descriptive name that I want to speak of secondly is Morning Star. The Morning Star. And the third is found in the end of the Old Testament, the Son of Righteousness. Those are three descriptive titles or names that are given to Christ. Even if I don't get to the other two, I hope I can conclude the meeting by the help of the gracious Spirit upon the first one that's graphically before us in the verses and the verse that we've read as John the Baptist looked at that man that was walking and he said these words to an audience to whom he was speaking, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So, my friend, we have a descriptive title or a name of Christ that's most important. And if there would be anyone in this meeting, and your burden is sin, and you've come here and you're not happy about your life, and you're not sure about your destiny, and somehow or other, lurking in your mind, if I could probe deep enough, there's a yearning desire to know Christ, or to know salvation, or to know the burden of sin lifted. God has a message for you, contained in this delightful text. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let me draw a few scriptures before your mind. This one that we're speaking about is the Lamb foreordained from before the foundation of the world. That is Peter writing, and 1 Peter says, that who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's the Lamb of God. That before sin ever come into the garden, before this broad road was ever opened, God had one in His presence who was called the Lamb of God, foreordained from before the foundation of the world, before man was ever created and come from the hand of God. God had one in His heart and in His bosom that one day would come down to our earth. The Lamb of God, and John points Him out, not only was He foreordained, but He was prophesied. This wasn't an afterthought with God. The great prophets of the Old Testament, they all look forward like signposts that are pointing the way to a certain city or town or wherever. And my friend, the signposts are so clear. And the signposts are saying, look down the years, look down the centuries, keep looking, because there's one coming that will fulfill this great title, Lamb of God. And our friend, not only is He foreordained, and not only is He prophesied, but He's identified. John identifies Him. There's going to be no mistake about it. John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Christ, he marks Him out, he identifies Him. That shows that no one would be, my friend, unsure or uncertain as to who the person is. What John is basically saying, get your eyes of Me. And even don't get occupied with what I'm really preaching. Just look at that man. And that man that I'm pointing out walking is the Lamb of God who was foreordained, who was prophesied, and now I'm just an instrument identifying Him to you. You see, friend, that's what we're trying to do in gospel meetings. We're trying to identify in your mind the one that we're preaching. We're not preaching ourselves. And we're not preaching a gospel hall. And we're not preaching some religion. But we are preaching, my friend, a person, absolutely, God's beloved Son. And my friend, He's the Lamb of God. And we point Him out to all kinds of sinners. I remember a man who went to Rome on a particular journey. It was a kind of a convention, and he went there. He was a preacher. And he got off the plane in Rome. And when he looked at the great city and the Vatican, something urged him to stand out in the open courtyard and start preaching. Now, I got this firsthand. In fact, I have it on tape. And of course, when he was out there in the courtyard, there were other men there who were religious and all the rest, but they admired this man. He stood out in the courtyard and he brought a little testament out of his pocket and he opened it. He said, I want to read a scripture to all you that are in Rome today. And this is what he said. Here's my scripture. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. My friend, we can take that message to Chicago or New York or to the slums of Vancouver or, my friend, to Ireland or to Scotland or any part of the world. And we can stand with an open Bible under the canopy of heaven and we can declare in all the vibrancy of our soul and in all the power of God that we could ever possess, with heaven at our back and an open Bible in our hand, we can link men's thoughts and hearts to a man that died called the Lamb of God. That's our message. I might be able to speak it quieter. Forgive me for my Irish coming out. But whether I speak quiet or high or low or soft or loud, it's the same message. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want you to notice the text very quickly. You couldn't read the text and analyze it without coming to this conclusion. In the text, there's an awful load, L-O-A-D, in case you can't pick up my Irish on it.
Load, L-O-A-D. We talk about a load of lumber. Well, here's a load, friend, but it's nothing, my friend, material. It's something, my friend, that no human mind can really see. But the Lamb of God at Calvary, on that cross, something's happening, and John the Baptist is pointing out, prophesying what's going to happen when he hangs on the cross. There's going to be a heavy load laid upon him. Could I put it, maybe I'm a little out in this, could I put it, it seems like it to me, graphically what John said. All the sins of humanity, of humankind, from Adam to the end time. And each one of those sins, each individual sin, deserved God's judgment. All had to be answered for, all had to be indeed atoned for, and all those sins of the past, of the present, of the future, one tremendous avalanche, unfathomable to Albert Hall's mind tonight, for I can't even fathom my own sins, apart from the sins of humankind, dark sins, sins in the light, sins of thought. I'm not going to analyze them all, only to bring it to a capsule form. It was all compiled and compressed upon that cross as Jesus, the Lamb of God, is hanging. All of those sins of humankind demanded the judgment, the wrath, the condemnation was all poured in one mighty avalanche upon the lonely sufferer. Great was the load laid upon Jesus, blessed Son of God. And my friend, at the cross we sing, where I first saw the light, and the burden off my heart rolled away, 'twas there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day, I see the burden off my sin. On him by God was laid, he who himself had never sinned, for sinners sin was made. You know, Mr. Bingham and I went into a house in Sydney a number of years ago. Dear black lady there, she might have been about 80 years of age. Her uncle was there, he was a drunkard, and he often teased the dear old soul and kept tormenting her about her Christianity and about her belief in the Bible and Christ and all the rest. But anyway, we walked into the house and he kept quiet a little while. And Mr. Bingham talked to her a little, and as we were discussing things, Mr. Bingham said, "Well, are you saved, Mrs. So-and-so?" And she got her two little fists like this here, and she started to say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And with her eyes as bright and shining, she said, "And he take mine." And he take mine. Oh, my friend, tonight in a gospel meeting, this is the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died, where sin's debt was paid by his mighty sacrifice upon dark Golgotha. My friend, tonight, stop a moment. The load was tremendous. If I preached to midnight and Brother Robert preached another 24 hours following, constantly preaching about the cross and the load, we've only touched the fringe.
Even in 80 billion, 100 billion years from now, Albert Hall will still be in wonder at that load. But not only have we the load, we have the Lamb. See, the load is laid on the Lamb. That's the central theme of the text. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the emphasis is on the God. It's not a lamb
four-footed. It's the Lamb of God, a man that's here. God understood that we needed a man. We needed someone who was like us, sin apart. Someone who could atone for our sins, could answer to God righteously and eternally. Thank God, here he is. John says, behold him, the Lamb of God. But you know, I just want to get this point over in passing. Not only have we the great load and the Lamb, but we've got the look. Behold. You know, I believe what Robert said 100%. No, salvation is... Now you get this, please. I say to you kindly and tenderly, salvation is Christ plus nothing. You know, all religions, I don't care where you get them, all over our world, and I don't speak disrespectfully, I speak kindly and honestly from the Bible, all religions all over the world, you could write across each one of them. They're depending on one word. Do. They're all worthy. They're all worthy. I sat here the other night in this hall with a dear chap that was here two or three times. And as we conversed, he was very kind and there was no animosity between us. We talked very freely and I spoke to him and he spoke to me. And when he had all his speech over and then I took over a little, I said, you know, the difference that we are so far apart is this. You're still under one heading. Do. You talked about giving to charity. You talked about doing. You talked about doing good. You talked about you're taking a chance that your good will finally meet the eye of God. Whereas I said, here I am, and I'm under another category and heading. Done. A work that's done. 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 Once and forever done. Finished. The righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. It's all finished as we have been hearing. So the Lamb of God, I look by faith to him. I can give you it after the meeting. A little booklet in my, I think it's at the rack there. It's by George Cutting. He wrote many booklets, but he wrote two excellent ones. I call them twin booklets. He wrote one, God's Way of Salvation. Don't be afraid to give it out. By George Marshall. Alexander Marshall, I think. And the other one is, by George Pine. The other one is, safety, certainty, and enjoyment. I've given hundreds of them out. In fact, you know, old Queen Mary, she went into a Bible bookstore at one occasion in England, and she paid a large sum of money to that company to supply as many as they could to anyone that wanted to take safety, certainty, and enjoyment and pass it out. She left enough money to meet the needs of all the materials. George Cutling was a great soul winner, and I would like to have the mantle just for 1 minute. He was riding through South Devon in England on his bicycle. He had a little bag attached to the back of the bicycle, and in that little bag he carried his Bible, and he carried booklets, gospel booklets. And he's moving down through Devon, and he's going to a village so far, so many miles away, and he's coming to this little area which he wasn't going to stop at and give out track. He was passing through it. And on his left-hand side, there was a little cottage. I call it a thatched roof. If you don't know what that is, it had a roof. Okay. It had a roof on it. And as he was passing through there on his bicycle, something seemed to say to George, George shouted out. And George shouted out, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so he's riding past this little cottage, and he shouts out that text. And as he's passing on by the little cottage, something says, sit once more, George. And he shouts it again, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He went on to the little villages where he was exercised to give out tracts and preach the gospel. 6 months later, approximately, he comes to that same village where he had shouted the text, but hadn't stopped. Now he's stopping. And he's going round the doors, and he comes to this house, and he knocks it, and a dear lady appears. And George Cutting, very gentlemanly, bitter time of day. And then he said, "My dear lady, would you mind taking a gospel tract?" "Oh," she said, "I would love to have one." "Oh," he said, "you would, yes." He says, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh," she said, "yes, just 6 months ago." "Oh," he said, "well, how did that happen?" "Well," he said, she said to him, "Mister, I had an awful burden of guilt and sin. I call it sin. I was reading my Bible, but," she said, "I got very, very, very distressed. How can I get sin removed? It plagues me. It torments me. And if I could only know a remedy, the church doesn't give it. And I tried a whole lot of things. Lord," she said, "as she bowed on a little kitchen floor and she poured out her heart, she said, Lord, please send someone or tell me how I can get my sin taken away." And she said, "Sir, it was as clear, although I didn't see any person, but she said it was as clear as it seemed to come from heaven. She said, I heard a text that said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And she said, "I said, thank God, he took my sins." Then she said, "Oh God," she said, "it's so good. Will you tell me that once more?" She got it the second time, because the man couldn't get twice. Oh, I'd like to be there to see him talk. Oh, my friend, what a wonderful, beautiful, emancipating, marvelous, unparalleled, glorious, soul-saving text. It's the one in this meeting, and you know, you look at your life, come on now, it hasn't been. The ups and downs, the roller coasters, the sadness, the sorrow, the plague of sin, the doubt about tomorrow, the wonderment about eternity. Oh, my friend, could we get every soul tonight just by faith to look at the Lamb of God and say, thank God, he bare my sins in his own body on the tree. The sufferer, the substitute, the sin bearer at Calvary, friend, that's your answer. That was mine. Listen, there's no other answer. That's not according to Albert Hall or Robert McElwain. That's according to the Bible. And 5 minutes. The Lamb of God. Secondly, I want to think of the morning star. We're coming to the close of meetings. I never like closes, neither does Robert. We don't like the beginning, we don't like the close. 5 weeks have gone, I don't know where they've gone. Do you know? It's the pastor's 5 weeks, maybe it's because I'm getting older, but they have went in. And we intend going to the airport tomorrow, and there's those big birds, they call them, and I'm not fond of them either, but anyway, we're going home in one of those, in the will of God. And that big aeroplane with all its weight and all that will head down the runway and take off, and off we go. I don't know how long it takes, Robert, to calculate that in those planes. How long it takes from the starting on the runway and running down the runway and taking off. Before tomorrow comes, I could have gone in a moment. Not going down the runway, but going up the hill. Do you know why? The Christ who's the Lamb of God promised, I will come again. And he's coming, my friend, as the morning star. What a beautiful graphic, descriptive title to Christ, the morning star. What does that tell me? Well, just look behind the morning star. What do you get? Night. night, night, night. And for 2,000 years, this world has been a night season for those that have trusted Christ. It's a night, darkness, debauchery, sin, evil, the tumbling of empires, the tumbling of dynasties. And it's getting worse day by day. Oh, it's a night season. You know, the only reason why I hesitate almost, and I don't hesitate, and a wife, we'd love to see you saved. My dear lady, my dear man, young person, listen, we would embrace you tonight, and be the same. Yeah. Good indeed. It would be the most wonderful thing, as you look to the Lamb of God, and I'll tell you why. He's coming as the morning star. For we who are saved, the night will soon be over. The morning soon shall come. The twilight and the darkness alike shall soon be gone. Soon, soon we'll see the day spring when we from earth shall rise to bright celestial glories. Far, far beyond the skies, he's coming. Coming for us. Soon we'll see his metaphor on the dark horizon rising as the bright and morning star. Cheering many a waking watcher as the star whose timely rays heralds the approaching morning just before the break of day. Oh, wouldn't you like to get the lift off? Wouldn't you like to get the lift off to heaven to see the morning star, the man who bore the thorns at Calvary, the man that bore our sins and felt our load and bore our guilt when the beloved justice healed? I tell you, friend, it's real. To see Christ. You know, General MacArthur going through the Philippines, as you know the story, and I've read it, I saw it in film too, acted out, of course, in film by John Wayne. But, you know, General MacArthur, who was loved by the troops, he was one of those generals that knew how to work with men, and the men just loved him. And they went through those tremendous ordeals of the battlefield, death, carnage, and everything else. But they loved him, because I'll tell you about him. General MacArthur went ahead of the troops. He went into the battle with the troops. He was with them all the way. President Truman, as you know the story, without any detail, he called them home suddenly to the disappointment of the troops. As he's going home, he's heading out in that little ship, I can almost say that little small boat that's taking him out from the bay and taking him out to the big ship, and then they're going out home. And he's on the little vessel, and he looks at his beleaguered troops. Some of them war-torn and sad. Some of them big men were weeping. Big, hardened, callous soldiers who are actually weeping and sobbing. And General MacArthur looked at them as he's moving away. And he waves that big hand and he says, I shall return. You know what happened in the story? Sad that many of them didn't see him again. But there's a day when he was taken back to the Philippines and the troops saw it coming in of General MacArthur. You know, brethren, one of these days, those of us who are saved and sisters, he said, when he was here and there, as it were, before he went, he almost waved goodbye, up he went. He says, I'll come again. I shall return. I shall return. He hasn't fulfilled that yet. That's why the morning star. He's coming. The night will be over. We're going to see the bright day. The morning will usher in the day. Are you ready? Listen, boy, we'll shake your hand tonight and yours, and we appreciate you coming. That's in the depths of our hearts. You don't know how much we appreciate you coming. We love you in Christ. And in Christ's name. But you know something? We don't want to leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. We'd like you to go with us. I'm afraid not all that we speak to in gospel meetings, no matter where we preach, when the Lord comes, we'll be there. And He just made a come tonight. How shall I then know unless those hosts above? What tokens true will tell us the object of my love?
Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell
the sacrifice of freedom that will sin and death to hell. You know, John Knox, one of the reformers in Scotland, the priest Christ in St. Andrew's Cathedral, the priest Christ up and down the rugged hills of Scotland. He was a gospel warrior. At one time he was arrested and put out in the galley ships because of his preaching for Christ, of Christ. Scotland mourned. They'd lost their leader. They'd lost their champion for the gospel. He was out in the galley ship. And in that galley ship, the tied those taskmasters, the tied their hands to the oars, chained them, and had them pulled. When they hesitated, the whip would come down. One day, John Knox, tired, hungry, half-starved, body into a skeleton, he's hauling along on the oars as they're coming, and he looks, stops a moment, he looks and he sees this, the shoreline of Scotland in the distance. He lifts a little prayer to God. He says, "Oh God, just give me one more opportunity to preach Christ to St. Andrew." And as he was thinking that, just hence, few minutes, he felt the welcome of back. Oh! You know, the day arrived when that galley ship started to head in to the port. Things had changed in the battlefield. The war was closed, come to an end, and he's moving it. There's a dear woman standing on the shore. It's his dear wife, his beloved. She's standing there on the shore, and she sees, she can hardly recognize him because of his failed flesh and everything else and his bony hands. She looked at him. She hugged him. She kissed him. Then she looked at his hands. She says, "John, what happened to your hands?" It was a dead deep imprint of the Lord. Nearly torn right into the bone. And she got them. She kissed them and she said, "John, a beautiful heart. I'm going to see a Savior not like John Knox. I'm going to see the Savior that's perfect. He's going to have the imprint of the nail." "Do you think you'll ever kiss him?" "I believe I will. Yeah. Well, you know what I'm going to do when I get on the other side of the door and say, 'Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. What thou didst do for me at Calvary, I ever praise thee from these lips. I can't do it the way I would like to, and I feel the preaching at times so vacant and empty, but all the day when there be nothing to inherit and free-flowing power of the Holy Spirit, where on that other side the only breezes that will float for eternity will be the breezes of the Holy Spirit and the sweet sounds of triumph and the Christ that died, the Lamb of God." Do you love them tonight? You don't, friend. I hope you'll trust them. And like the Scots woman said, when she heard about him so graphically, "I'll just take him home with me." Oh, friend, I hope you'll do that tonight. Take him home with you. He's worthy of your trust. Trust him tonight, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence and thank thee for the gospel. Bless thee for reminding battle fought by a greater than David, and yet alone upon the cross he suffered that others he might save. Thank thee, Lord, that he triumphed indeed, sometimes with sin,
how those triumphed, and triumphed with glory, battle death forces rolled back everywhere. Can we refrain then from telling the story how those conquered sin, death, and the grave? We thank thee, Lord, for the Lamb of God. We bless thee. O God, those of us who are saved, we just love them. We'd like to love them better, but we do love them for what he did. When he died for our sins and put them away, satisfied God. And here we are, some in this building, going to heaven, saved by the matchless grace of God, with no merit of our own. We never deserved it, but we give thee the praise. Remember those not saved tonight. We're going to part in the will of God. If the morning star, the Christ, does not appear, Father, we shall leave each other down here. Those of us who are saved will meet again on the other side, on the banks of the bright Jasper Sea. O God, we thank thee for that happy eternal reunion when we're going to sit at the Master's feet and tell forth the story saved by grace. Our Father, remember those that we love and have got to love here. We thank thee for these dear people. And Lord, we'd love to have seen them all safely sheltered by the death and blood of Christ. We pray that thou wilt touch them and awaken them and save them. We thank thee God designs their blessing for eternity. And so we commend each one to thee, that none to whom we have spoken tonight will miss out in heaven, will miss out in salvation, and be lost eternally. Part us with thy blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now just at the close, let me say one thing. For Robert and I both, I preached with Robert. 1966 was the first series of gospel meetings we were together. We met each other in 63, and I have to say honestly and sincerely that I've always enjoyed preaching with Robert. He's a very close friend, and we've always been very much close together in the gospel. We have had happy days, sometimes sad days, as we wept over souls who are not saved. But we've enjoyed being with you folks at Victoria Drive. I really appreciated it. We shall have you written on our hearts, and we know that we're written on your hearts. We're just leaving you when we've got to love you. That's about it. But anyhow, if we meet some in heaven who, and we will, you come to these meetings, we can only say like Rutherford, our heaven will be to heaven. Emmanuel's love. But if some of you miss it, what a tragedy. Sad indeed. Our voices will stand against sinners in the day of judgment if they failed to come to Christ. Thank you for coming. And thanks to the saints from us both tonight for your kindness, hospitality, care, and love, and patience, especially with me, who went over the time when I shouldn't have. But you'll forgive me all those things in light of an eternity that will soon be in. You just sing a verse or two of a hymn, and the meeting is concluded. That hymn almost persuaded, and we'll get a hold of it just now, and two verses of this hymn, and the meeting will be concluded. Hymn number seven. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on the call. Do you have any more announcements? There's a little refreshment. There's a little refreshment downstairs after this meeting. And all are welcome. Thank you very much. Verses 2 and 3.